Right. This morning is the first in a two-part series on evangelism and community. Woohoo! Fantastic. Bring it on. Evangelism means introducing people to Jesus. And two hopes that I have for this church. One is that lots and lots of people will meet Jesus. And a second one is that everything that we do as a church will be rooted and grounded in our friendships with each other. Yeah? Yeah. Fantastic. So this week and next week, we're going to talk about the overlap of those two things. People coming to meet Jesus through friends and being in community. Now, as I've told you before, I grew up in an atheist family. And I came to faith as a student after I made loads of friends who were Christians. I set out to prove them wrong and did rather well for rather a long time. And then gently the tables were turned on me. And then one night I encountered God in my bedroom and that changed everything. Over time, Jesus changed everything about my life. And right from the start, I think I realised that helping other people to meet Jesus was unbelievably important. It just seemed really obvious to me. I mean, I'd met Jesus. I'd found forgiveness. I'd found unconditional love. I'd found meaning and purpose in my life. I'd found eternal life. Most of the people I knew around me had no idea where to find those things. What was I going to do? Keep it all to myself? It just seemed so obvious to me that people desperately needed to find this. And I was in a position where I could share something that might help them. I have to confess, I became absolutely unbearable from that point onwards. But I really, really wanted people to come to know Jesus for themselves. And that's what I've invested my life in ever since. That is my North Star. That is what I'm going for under Christ. I want people to know about Jesus. But I very quickly learned that evangelism was not a popular idea in the church. Everyone in principle would say, oh yes, yes, it's very, very important. But at the same time, everyone seemed absolutely terrified of it. One author summed it up nicely. Evangelism is something that I would not do to my dog. So, little word association. If I say the word evangelism, what comes into your head? Just throw some answers at me.
People preaching
at you?
Are you all
trials? Mm-hmm, yep.
Going out.
Beach missions and open airs.
Knocking on doors.
Hello. Sharing good news. Weakness. Witnessing. Yeah. So often I fear when we hear that word evangelism, we think evangelism means making people listen to us. And then making people agree with us. And then making people come to church. That sounds a recipe for happiness, doesn't it? We think of Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons banging on our door, interrupting our dinner, getting their foot in our front door, and then us trying to gently move it out again. We think of terrible missions. Has anyone here ever been to a terrible mission event? Has anyone been in an event where you just sit there kind of like, oh Lord Jesus, please will you come back right now and get me out of this? We think of all the questions that we don't like or we don't know how to answer. We think of being rejected by our friends. We fear putting people off Jesus. What if I'm more harm than help? If we're British, and particularly if we're English, and particularly if we are Southern, we think of the excruciating awkwardness, which of course, if you're British and particularly if you're Southern, is a little bit like death. Isn't it? And all of that is wrapped up into our idea about evangelism. We're not really sure exactly what it is that we're trying to do, but we're absolutely certain that the person that we're doing it to will hate it even more than we do. Yeah. Yeah, I'm feeling the empathy here. Let me suggest something different from my experience, because you know, I've done some pretty horrendous evangelism in my time. If you met me when I was a new Christian, and you weren't a Christian, that might not have been a totally pleasant experience for you. But I now find evangelism is fantastic. I absolutely love it. And if I had to do just one thing with the rest of my life in ministry, it would be sharing my faith with people. There is a better way. I have found that sharing my faith has given me friends that I wouldn't otherwise have. It has massively deepened other friendships that I already had. Friends, there is hope. This can be the best thing ever. So first I want to think about some theory, and then I want to think about some practical stuff. So first up, theory. Let's start with our reading from John's Gospel. So John the Baptist is wandering along with his disciples, and he points out Jesus to two of them. And they go over to Jesus, and they say to Jesus this, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. Now, fast forward a few verses, and later, Philip has met Jesus, and he goes to Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael, and he says this, "We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Jesus." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked that. Nazareth clearly had the kind of the profile of Sunderland in Newcastle. It's, "Sunderland? Can anything?" "Come and see," said Philip. So Jesus gave this invitation, "Come and you will see." They didn't get, "Right, now, okay, there's four things you need to know. First thing is that God loves you and created you to know him personally. Second thing you need to know, you're sinful and cut off from God. Third thing, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Fourth thing you need to do is you need to turn your life around. You need to trust him and receive his forgiveness. Now, are you ready to pray?" It's absolutely not what he got. The two disciples were invited to come and see. In other words, why don't you come and experience this thing for yourself? When Philip speaks to Nathanael, we see the same thing. Come and see. In other words, when they heard the gospel, it wasn't just an idea, it was the explanation of something real that they'd already had a look at. As the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Not listen and hear that the Lord is good, taste and see. So often in our evangelism, it's the other way around, isn't it? We explain everything up front. And unfortunately, certainly in British culture, that just makes us sound like marketing people, promising the whole world, and in the end, all they deliver is a nice fat bill. I paid for the beautiful car. What happened to the beautiful lady that was draped across the bonnet on the picture? I thought I got that as well. When we just talk, it just gets everyone's cynicism up. If you experience something really good, then you want to know more about it. If you're just told that something is really good, naturally you're suspicious. Really? Really? Is it that good? Do you have an agenda? Do you want my money? If we really want people to come and see for themselves, what is it they need to see? And that brings us to our second reading from Acts 2. The first believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favour of the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. So what was going on here in the book of Acts is that the believers lived out their community in public. It was a really powerful and attractive thing. I mean, the first century world was not an easy place to live. Imagine you look and you see this community who are doing their life together. They don't have any poor or needy people because they are holding all their common possessions. I mean, it's a pretty tasty thing to see, I think. So when people heard the message about Jesus, they would say, isn't that what that amazing community that's down at the temple, isn't that what that's all about? In other words, the message of the gospel was explaining the community that they were already seeing with their eyes. Now, I hardly need to say, do I, that in our culture, in our day, the thing that everyone is desperate for is community. But community rests on the foundation of character, doesn't it? Your community is only as good as the characters of the people within that community. Back to John's Gospel again. John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, you love one another. Love is the ultimate embodiment of the message of Jesus. If you want to live out the message of Jesus so people can see it, what you need to do is to love each other. We need to really love people, and we need to invite them to come and see the real community of those who follow Jesus. And if we do, then when we explain that that community that they've already experienced is the product of following Jesus, that will commend the message. If people haven't experienced anything of the quality of our friendships and the quality of our community, then certainly most Brits will just take the view, oh, Christianity, that's the thing we've been throwing out for the last 50 years because it's useless. Not going to help us very much at all. People need to know they're loved, and people need to know they can belong, whether or not they agree with us. And that's crucial for us as a church. And I think we've made a load of progress. Just have a look around. We've got a room full of people, and most of us love each other most of the time, don't we? I mean, we have our moments. But like most of us in this room are spending time with each other outside of our Sunday services. The more we do that, the stronger a community we build, the more we love each other, the more of the experience of the reality of God we will know in our midst, and the more other people will be able to see it. That's what the Big Nights In are all about. Spending time together, building friendships, creating a place where anyone can come and join us. That's what our trips out to different places are all about. This is a large part of what the renewed building is all about. This is what playing sport in the park is all about. Do you know, playing sport in a park on Sunday after church may be more useful spiritually than coming to church? Shouldn't have had that on the recording, should I? Really, it is about life on life. It is about being open. It's about welcoming. It's about friendship. It's about learning to love one another. And for that love to reach out and embrace all sorts of people. So, and pool nights are all about. We should do some more of the pool nights, shouldn't we? Pool nights are good fun. If people are open and interested, then by all means, invite them to church. Praise God. Fantastic. But I suspect that an easier place to start with most people is to come to something social where we don't demand they stand there and sit there and listen to me for 20 minutes. Yeah? As people get to know us, as people experience the reality of God's love beginning to be reproduced in our relationships with each other and our community, then the message is likely to become a more real thing to them. General rule of thumb in all areas of life. You can do all sorts of stuff with friendship that you can't do without friendship. Yeah? Friendship makes all sorts of things possible that were not possible. And being a part of a community is a lot more powerful than just having one friendship, yeah? Community is crucial. I want to finish, though, just with a couple of thoughts about how we talk about the message, because we're really bad at this. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, please do help us with this, because we're just rubbish, but we want to get better. And here's a couple of thoughts that I have about how to get better, and these are kind of quite cultural things. So what works in an African culture might be different from what works in a Middle Eastern culture, might be different again from what works in an Eastern European culture, might be different again from what works in a Western European culture. So I'm going to share stuff as a Western European English southerner. And you can weigh up whether it'll be useful for you or not. Firstly, let's try and avoid the attitude, you need to listen to what I have to say. That's kind of quite a statement to make from a pulpit, isn't it? But there we are. Let's instead try and get more towards this idea of let's explore this together. Because certainly in British culture, if it's come and listen to me, I'm going to tell you what you need to think, just comes off as incredibly arrogant. And sometimes actually it is incredibly arrogant. And so let's explore this thing together is a much more collaborative approach and is likely to lead to much more openness from them and also much more openness from you. If we want people to respect and engage with what we have to say, it seems to be pretty obvious that that's going to be difficult to happen if we are not prepared to respect and engage what other people have to say as well, because there's that general principle that will just beat you in life until you submit to it, that what you reap is what you sow. So if we want people to listen carefully and think seriously about what we're saying, we better be damn sure that we are willing to listen carefully to what they have to say and think about it as a serious proposition. We might think we're right to start with, and they will probably think that they are right to start with. And if you start a discussion about something on that basis, that ain't going to go too well. So you have to listen carefully to each other and honour each other, even when you disagree. And what happens when you do disagree? Because sooner or later, when you're sharing your faith, you're going to come across something that you really disagree about. Well, you could get into a kind of arm wrestle where you say, I'm right, no, I'm right, no, I'm right, that kind of thing. Anyone been in evangelism like that? That was really, because I'm quite a good arguer. When I first became a Christian, that was my real, I just try and back people into a corner. Guess what? People really hated it. People would avoid me. They just said, don't let the conversation go there, whatever you do. Here's a better strategy. I say, okay, you see it like this. I see it like this. Let's explore this together and see why it is that we see it so differently. So rather than trying to entrench a conflict, you're trying to understand each other. We're to act with gentleness and respect. In short, can we transform our conversations from a competition to see who is right into a shared exploration of spiritual truth as friends? So to sum up, if we want our message to be powerful for people, it will be a lot more powerful if people first experience some of the reality of what we're talking about before we try and explain it. By coming and seeing what we're talking about, they will discover that we can have a room where retired Geordies and younger Southerners and Africans from all sorts of different African countries and Middle Easterners from Iraq and Iran and Kurdistan can all become best friends. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's pretty powerful. And what is the one thing that we have in common? It's Jesus. You know, I walk into this church sometimes on a Sunday morning and think, oh Lord, only you could put this group of people together and expect it to work. But it does seem to, doesn't it? We have a lot of fun. Praise God, that is Jesus at work in our lives, changing us and teaching us how to love. And we're very much a work in progress. But at least we got started. At least we got started. I really want to see people meet Jesus. You know, I think about what I'm going through at the moment, and it's no fun at all. I think about Pat and Dennis being brought face to face with their mortality, and Ronnie and Morag. I think about Lewis Think about some of us who are really struggling with our mental health. Some of us got real relationship difficulties. You know, Christianity does not exempt you from that. Jesus does not kind of fly in and just stop all the rubbish happening. But where do you turn for hope? Where do you turn for peace? Where do you turn for resources beyond yourself? We need Jesus. We really, really need Jesus. And if we believe and know and experience the reality that Jesus can meet us in the middle of that and change us, how can we keep that to ourselves? How can we keep that to ourselves? You know, sometimes I think about this, that the day is coming when Jesus is back and we are going to stand on the threshold of God's new world. We will have been raised from the dead with those that we've lost. And our jaws are going to hit the floor and go, my God, it was all true. Wouldn't it be good if we could try and take hold of just a little more of that reality now and live like it and love like it? Let's pray.